Amen. Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Ephesians tonight. The book of Ephesians, chapter 1. I want to say hello to everyone on live stream viewing and everyone listening on the radio. Good to have you out there with us. We're looking in Ephesians chapter 1. I'm going to begin reading at verse 15. You can follow along. The Bible says, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church." Let's bow for a word of prayer. Dear Father, we thank you tonight as we gather together in this place that you have given us. We thank you for it. We thank you how gracious and kind you've been, and ask that, my Father, we might give you the glory, the honor, and the praise for all things. For without you, we would have nothing, we could be nothing, and we can do nothing. And so we thank you, my Father, tonight, and ask that you might, by your Holy Spirit, open the lips of your servant, and that you might open the hearts and minds of your people, and that you might speak to those who need Christ as Savior, that they might see their great need of salvation and trust him to forgive their sins and save their soul. And I pray, my Lord, that you might magnify yourself, glorify your Son, edify your people, save the lost. We'll thank you for what you do, and we'll give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. In this great passage, the Apostle Paul is telling the Ephesian believers that he is praying for them. And he's praying for several specific things. First of all, in verse 17, that they would receive the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Christ. Secondly, in verse 18, that their eyes of their understanding would be opened so that they could see the hope of their calling and the riches awaiting them in glory. Thirdly, in verse 19, he's praying that they might have a greater understanding of the power of God in their lives. A power of exceeding greatness, he says, demonstrated in the resurrection of Christ from the dead. And these are things the Apostle Paul is praying that these Ephesian believers would have, would receive, that they would come to a place in their walk with the Lord that he could give them these things and they could receive them. He goes on to tell us that the Lord is not only resurrected from the dead, but seated at the Father's right hand in heaven. And he tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ outranks all forms of life, including various orders of angels that exist in the universe. He is above all in all dimensions and in all time. In verse 21, we're told that the name of Jesus is greater than any and every other name that is named in this world or the next. The name of Jesus is greater than that of Abraham, greater than the name of David, greater than the name of Solomon, greater than the name of Paul. The name of the Lord Jesus is greater than the name of Gabriel, and greater than the name of Michael, and certainly greater than the name of Lucifer. Greater than all the great names of men and women on the earth. The name of Jesus is greater than Aristotle, and greater than Plato, and greater than Caesar, greater than Einstein, greater than all the names we could name. Philippians chapter 2, verse 9 says, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name." So great is the name of the Lord Jesus, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, and of things in heaven and things on the earth and things under the earth. Do you understand? Every living creature will one day bow before the Lord Jesus Christ. James calls the name of Jesus that worthy name by which ye are called. And so with that in mind, let us look at three things about this name tonight. We're talking about the name of Jesus. We're talking about Jesus Christ. First of all, I want you to go with me to Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. And as we go there, my first point is this: claiming the name. Number one, claiming the name. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. The Bible says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name in heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Claiming the name. No other name can bring salvation to a lost soul. Not the name of Muhammad, not Buddha, not Krishna, not Confucius, not the name of one of the many Ayatollahs, or one of the many popes, or one of the many Dalai Lamas. None of their names can save a single human being from the eternal torments of a literal fiery hell. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, the Apostle Paul says, who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. In Romans chapter 10, verse 13, the Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You can call on any name you want to call, but it won't save you. Only the name of the Lord Jesus Christ can save you. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I want you to look with me at verse 9. The Bible says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified. How? In the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. We're washed in the blood, we're sanctified by the Spirit, and we're justified by the name of the Lord Jesus. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 and 15 says, for this cause I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. All the family in heaven and earth is named after the Lord Jesus Christ. You see why there's no other name so great as this name? So, we have claimed the name, haven't we? We have called upon the Lord Jesus. We call Him as our Savior. We claim His name as Christians. Well then, 2 Timothy 2:19 says, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. First of all, you cannot fool God. You cannot deceive God. He will not be mocked. And you can call yourself whatever you want to call yourself, but He knows those are His. As He looks into this room tonight, He can look at every seat where there's a human being sitting, and He knows whether you're His or whether you're not His. He can see everybody that's watching online, and He knows whether you're His or whether you're not His. He knows everybody listening on the radio, and He knows whether you're His or whether you're not His. And the difference between being His and not His is what you've done with Jesus, which is called the Christ. So He knows them that are His. And then He says this to them that are His: let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. And so the Bible teaches us that if you've claimed the name, depart from iniquity. If you claim the name, depart from iniquity. We go into Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. The Bible says, and whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the what? Name of the Lord Jesus. So everything we do should be in His name. We should be able to have His stamp of approval on everything we do. Whatever you do, whatever you say, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. We can go to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20. The Bible says, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So you know what? When you want to give thanks, you give thanks in the name of Jesus. Why? Because without Jesus, you wouldn't have anything. Anything you have to be thankful for is because of Jesus Christ. And God the Father wants to hear His name. He wants to hear you say, thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus. Why? Because His name is above every name. Because the name of Jesus is precious to the Father. Aren't your children's names precious? And so we should be departing from iniquity because we claim the name. We should be doing whatever we do to the glory of God because we claim the name. We should be giving thanks always for all things in the name of Jesus. John 15, 16. Jesus said, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. And whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, He may give it you. Now, my dear friend, you can ask in your name. There's no promise to get an answer in your name. Isn't that what He said? You ask anything of the Father, how? In my name. There's only one name that gets prayers answered, and that's the name of Jesus Christ. Oh, you can ask, well, you know, I can just ask. No, He said, ask of the Father in my name. Acts chapter 19, verse 5. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. We get saved in the name of the Lord Jesus. We get baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. We give praise in the name of the Lord Jesus. We ask in the name of the Lord Jesus. We live our lives in the name of the Lord Jesus. In Acts chapter 9, verse 29, and He spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus. All of our preaching ought to be in the name of the Lord Jesus. If you ever preach and you don't use the name Jesus somewhere in your message, you haven't preached. Think about it. And when you give your testimony of salvation, if you don't give a testimony with the name of the Lord Jesus in it, you haven't given a testimony. Right. Don't tell me God saved you. Tell me Jesus Christ saved you because you trusted in Him. Yeah. James says, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. But the devil also believes and trembles. You know why? The devil knows God personally. He's seen God up close and personal. But he doesn't trust in the name of the Lord Jesus. So you can believe in God without going to heaven. You can believe in God without being saved if you don't have Jesus Christ as your Savior. And when we speak boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus. You know why? Because He's our authority, isn't He? What authority do I have to say these things except the Lord Jesus? What authority do I have to tell someone they're a sinner? What authority do I have to tell them they can't get to heaven any other way than by Jesus? What authority do I have to tell them you must be born again? What authority do I have to tell them that there's none other name, only Jesus? That's my authority. So when we speak boldly, not because we're such great orators, not because we have human authority, but because we have the authority of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 18, verse 20. For where two or three are gathered together, what? In my name. There am I in the midst of them. We don't come together in the name of the Apostle Paul. We don't come together in the name of the Apostle Peter. We don't come together in any other name. We're here. We're gathering together in the name of Jesus. He said, I'll be there. But if you're gathering together in anybody else's name, I'm not going to be there. Church without Jesus is no church at all. A meeting without Jesus is no meeting at all. In John chapter 14, verse 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name. Think about that. The Father sent the Holy Ghost in the name of the Lord Jesus. And then Revelation chapter 3, verse 12. I will write upon him my new name. There's coming a day. Here's how awesome the name of Jesus is. Here's how excellent it is. Here's how great it is. There's coming a day when every single person from earth who got to heaven through faith in Christ is going to have his name written on them. That's incredible, isn't it? You know, I found a wrench the other day. And the wrench has my grandfather's name on it. He wrote his name on that wrench. You know why? Because that was his wrench. He wanted everybody to know, this is my wrench. You find this wrench, it belongs to me. You know what? I belong to God in the name of the Lord Jesus. And the Lord's going to write his new name on me. And I'm going to bear that name. I hope it's right up here. I hope it's in neon. I hope it flashes. I mean, I hope everybody can see it. Now, this is one reason why I believe that the tattoos are wrong. Now, if you have a tattoo, you're not going to die and go to hell because you have a tattoo. You're going to die and go to hell because you're a sinner if you haven't trusted Christ your Savior. But Christians ought not to be getting tattoos. After you get saved, there should no tattooing happen after you get saved. Why? Because your body's not your own. You're bought with a price. And the Bible tells us we're not supposed to make marks on our bodies. Why? Because there's only one person, after we have trusted Christ as our Savior, there's only one person that has the right to put any kind of markings on your flesh, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And he's reserved you as his billboard, not someone else's. When we claim the name, we claim the privileges that come along with that name. When we claim the name, we claim the duties of having that name. You see, we grow up with a name, a human name. Usually it's our last name. I remember many times, you know, my father would be upset with me because I would bring, you know, I carried his name. I'm a junior. That even makes it worse. It's bad enough to have your father's last name, but when you're a junior, you know, you got the name, right? And so everywhere I went, anybody that knew me knew my dad. Anybody that knew my dad knew me. And my dad was always getting on my case because I was his namesake. I carried his name. You know what? I carry Jesus' name too. And that's why the Bible says we should depart from iniquity, because we bear the name of Jesus. Number two, I'm talking about claiming the name, but I want you to go to 1 Peter chapter 4, and I want you to see point number two is bearing the shame. There's claiming the name, but then there's bearing the shame. 1 Peter chapter 4, look at verse 3. For the time past of your life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot. Doing what? Speaking evil of you. There is a certain amount of shame that one is to bear when we claim the name. Peter says that unbelievers will think we're strange when we're no longer living our lives to the excess that we once lived. And so he's saying here, you know, what's going to happen when you get saved, and after you're saved, you know, people are going to wonder why you're different, why you're weird, why you don't do what they do and go where they go and talk like they talk and act like they act. Who's that going to be? The Gentiles, that means the unsaved. The people who walk in lasciviousness, lust, the things you used to do, the places you used to go, the words you used to use, the stuff you used to take into your body, all that stuff, they're all looking at you now and saying, you're weird. What happened to you? And the Bible says they'll speak evil of you. They'll make fun of you. They'll maybe even make up names for you. When I was working at General Electric, I had a place where I was in charge of a tool crib, and it was on a mezzanine. Anybody know what a mezzanine is? A mezzanine is an elevated area just below the roof. And so to get up to my mezzanine where they wanted to get these items, they had to come up the steps. And they called it the Holy Mount. And they were going up to see the Holy Man in the Holy Mount. And I'd hear them down, hey, where are you going? I got to go up to the Holy Mount. What do you need? I got to get some stuff up there. I got to go see the Holy Man. Now, they were making fun of me. I took it as a compliment myself. But they were making fun of me. They were speaking evil of me. And when I wouldn't go to the places they went for lunch, they spoke evil of me. And when I wouldn't sit around and enjoy the conversations that they had, they spoke evil of me. But there's some shame that comes with the name. You understand? What did they say about Jesus? They accused him of all kinds of things, called him all kinds of names. Said he cast out devils by the devil. Peter says that we should be sick of our old lives. And now that we're saved, we should have a different attitude toward those sins of the past. He said it should suffice us to have rot the, you know, the things that we did when we were unsaved. We should have enough of it. We should be up to here with it. We shouldn't be going back and trying to get some more of it. The early disciples knew the shame associated with the name of Jesus. When they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Now, you know, if they would have been speaking in any other name, they wouldn't have had any trouble. They could have been out and taught the oracles of Confucius or the teachings of Muhammad or the mysticism of Buddha. And nobody would have said, but it was the name of Jesus. You understand that? They were beaten because they spoke in the name of Jesus. And then it says this, and they departed from the presence of the council rejoicing that they were worthy to suffer shame for his name. Wow. They saw it as something to rejoice about, that they would be worthy to suffer shame. Problem is, we don't want to suffer any shame. We don't want anybody to know we're that way. You know, I don't want anybody to know how. Well, we're Christians. And if they do, they don't want to know we're Bible-believing Christians. And if we know we're Bible, we don't want to believe we're fundamental Bible-believing, gospel-preaching, soul-winning. We don't want anybody to know. Why? Because we're afraid of the shame. It comes with his name. That's why. I've told you before, listen, you're not a business owner that's a Christian. You're not a fireman that's a Christian. You're not a doctor that's a Christian. You're not an athlete that's a Christian. You should be a Christian that happens to be an athlete. You should be a Christian who happens to be a fireman. You should be a Christian who happens to be a physician. You see the difference? Sometimes we find out people are Christians completely by accident. Jesus said, "But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me." Jesus said, "And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake." Jesus said, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake." You see, there's some shame that's attached to the name, isn't there? You know why? Because this world doesn't love Jesus. This world hates Jesus. You understand, this world system is run by the prince of the power of the air, the god of this world, who is Satan. And so if you're going to claim the name, be ready to bear the shame. Because there is some to the world. The truth is that all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And Peter said, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. That's what the apostles were doing, weren't they? If we're going to claim the name, then we must be willing to bear the shame. And then point number three is in 1 Peter chapter 4. You're right there. I want you to look at verse 15. There's claiming the name, bearing the shame, and then taking the blame. 4:15, look what it says. "But let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's matters." I mean, he went all the way from murderer to busybody. And we're all breathing okay. Well, we're going, "Oh, I'm okay. Ain't no murderer." Amen? "I'm okay. I'm not a thief. I'm okay. I'm not an evildoer." Busybody. Oops. It's so easy to be a busybody, isn't it? It's so easy. But he said you shouldn't. But you know what? Murderers suffer when they get caught, don't they? And thieves suffer when they get caught. And evildoers and busybodies suffer. They're suffering with being a busybody. Because you're going to be talked about. And your finger's going to be pointed at you. "Oh, yeah, don't say nothing to him. Everybody will know about it. He's in everybody's business. She's in everybody's business." But the Bible says we're not supposed to be busybodies. We're not supposed to be murderers, thieves, evildoers. "There are things for which we suffer shame, but we are to blame." Sometimes we think people are persecuting us because we're Christians, but in reality, it's just because we're being a jerk. We try to say it's because I'm a Christian. No, it's not because you're a Christian, you're just a jerk. There are some things for which we should be ashamed because we're to blame. The first one I find is in 1 Corinthians 14:35. Listen to what it says. "It is a shame for women to speak in the church." We're not just talking about women preachers. Now, if my wife was up here preaching, it'd be a shame. Because she's not supposed to preach. Matter of fact, my wife, she will not teach a class if there's any men in it. Matter of fact, Here's my wife. She has spoken at ladies' meetings, and if she's speaking at a ladies' meeting and a pastor walks in the back door or a man walks in the side door to see what's going on, she stops till they're done. When they leave and look around, see what they get, what they want, and they leave, then she'll start up again. Why? Because she believes the Bible. She believes the Bible. That doesn't mean there aren't women that want to preach, and it doesn't mean there aren't women that can preach. It says women ought not to preach. See? Why? Because it's a shame. It's a shame. You say, "Preacher, what about Deborah? Deborah the judge. You ever hear about Deborah the judge?" What about Deborah the judge? It was a shame. Deborah being judge was a shame to Israel. Deborah being a judge said, "You know what? There ain't no men around here can be judge, so somebody's got to do it." And isn't that how it is sometimes? Ain't no men around, so the woman has to step up. What a shame. That's a shame. We can't find Sunday school teachers of men, but we can find a lot of them of women. That's a shame. Barak said, you want me to go and fight this battle? He said, listen, I'm not going unless you go. And Deborah said, you want me to go? You know what happens if I go? If I go, it'll be a shame. If I go and win the battle, it'll be a shame on Israel. And every woman that's standing behind a pulpit and preaching on television or radio or in churches, it's a shame to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can tell them I said so. Because I'm just reading what the Bible says. I can speak boldly. Why? Because I got authority. That's why. Number two, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 34. The Bible says, awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. He's saying, shame on you, Corinthians. There's two things that they're being shamed here for. Number one is they're not living righteously. He said, awake to righteousness. He said, wake up, Christians. It's time to get your lives in order. It's time to live for God. It's time to be righteous. And the second thing that he's telling them is a shame is that some have not the knowledge of God. There was a lack of soul winning and witnessing. And he said, listen, shame on you. Awake up out of your sinfulness, out of your lethargy, out of your spiritual complacency. People are dying and going to hell. He said, awake to righteousness. There are some that have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. When a church starts to no longer soul win, it is a shame. When Christians do not witness, it is a shame to the name. Why? We've received power that we might be witnesses. Isn't that what he said? And ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses. He said to the disciples, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. He said, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. When we do not personally witness, and we do not personally soul win, and we do not corporately as a church, then we're ashamed to the name that we're supposed to carry to all the world. Number three, talking about taking the blame. You know what? If you're not witnessing, that you take the blame. If you're not living righteously, that you're to blame. Number three, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 12. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. Not only are we not to have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but we're not even supposed to speak about them. Sometimes we may be guilty of rejoicing in iniquity by going over the telling of the wicked things done by others. In Ephesians chapter 5, why don't you go there with me? I'm afraid that sometimes we spend time discussing things that should cause us to be ashamed, but instead we enjoy talking about it, and we enjoy hearing it. It appeals to our baser nature. Ephesians chapter 5, instead of speaking of the things in verse 12, Ephesians chapter 5, look at verse 12. In verse 11 it says, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. Instead of talking and speaking about the things we shouldn't speak about, we should be speaking about the things in verse 19. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. That's what we should be doing. Instead of sitting around talking about wicked things we're not doing them. He said, it's a shame to speak of the things that they do in secret. Truth is, we each need to take the blame when we're at fault, don't we? See, if you're going to claim the name, you've got to bear the shame and take the blame. It's just part of it. We want all, everything God has for us, but we don't want to do anything for God. We want all the privileges, we don't want any of the duties. We want all the blessings, we don't want any responsibilities. You know what? We each need to take the blame when we're at fault, and we need to confess to God. 1 John 1:9. If we can what? If we confess our sin, you see? God wants us to take the blame when it's our fault. He doesn't want us to come with any excuses. He doesn't want us to come and say, well, Lord, you know, all those excuses. He just says, you know what? Just take the blame. Just be honest and say you did it. Just be honest and say you're a sinner saved by grace. Just be honest and say you're lazy. Just be honest and say you don't care about souls. Just be honest and say you shouldn't have looked at that. Just be honest and say I was wrong. Lord, I've sinned. It's not a mistake. It's a sin. If we confess our sins. So if we're going to take the blame, we have to go to God and confess to Him, right? Second thing we need to do, according to James, is he says, confess your faults one to another. You know, there are times we need to go to a brother or a sister and say, I'm wrong. You know, I did the wrong thing. I said the wrong thing. I acted the wrong way. I reacted the wrong way. I'm sorry. Forgive me. You need to take the blame. Oh, but preacher, you know, I was provoked. All right, they have to answer for the provoking. You have to answer for the reaction. Just because they did wrong doesn't mean you can now do wrong because they did wrong. Right? No, they're responsible for the provocation. You're responsible for the reaction. So sometimes we need to go to someone, and this is hard to do. This takes the Holy Spirit power. It's hard to go to somebody who provoked you and say to them, I'm sorry, I reacted poorly. I reacted the wrong way. I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said that. What I said, I shouldn't have done. I shouldn't have reacted that way. That was sin. I'm sorry. That's hard to do. Because, you know, in your mind, here's what you're hearing from them. Na, 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 na. See, that's what you're hearing. And you don't want to hear that, right? You don't want anybody that has just provoked you to sit there and go, grovel, grovel, grovel. I'm not responsible for their attitude when I come. I'm responsible for me, right? Maybe it's a parent or a child to a parent to a child, a spiritual brother to a spiritual sister, a sister to a sister, brother to brother. Maybe it's a physical brother to a physical sister. Whatever it is. He said, confess your faults one to another. He's not talking about going to confession. I'm not finding somebody in church and saying, let me tell you all my sins. No, I'm not even supposed to talk about that. I don't need to hear it. Don't tell me about your sins. I got enough of my own to worry about. I need to carry yours around. And don't tell me anybody else's sins. It doesn't say confess others' faults to others. Confess your faults. It doesn't mean yours corporately. Huh? Confess your faults. Well, we got a lot of them around here. We got a lot of fun coming up. No, your personal faults to someone that you have offended in some way or another. If we claim the name, we should be willing to bear the shame. And if we claim the name, we should be willing to take the blame. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Are you saved? If you are, great. Are you ashamed of Jesus? Oh, you say, I would never be ashamed of Jesus. Really? Are you ashamed to be seen with a Bible in your hand? Are you ashamed to be seen praying at a meal in public? Are you ashamed to witness to somebody? then maybe you are ashamed. Maybe you need to come tonight and say, Lord, I'm sorry. I've been ashamed of you. Are you unwilling to take the blame when you should before God and before men? It's only pride, isn't it? It's pride that can't say I'm sorry. It's pride that says I can't say I'm wrong. It's pride that says can't say please forgive me. And God resists the proud. But oh, he gives grace to the humble. Or maybe you are here tonight, or maybe you're watching or listening, you've heard that there's only one name by which you can be saved, and that's the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Will you call upon him to forgive your sins and save your eternal soul? Or will you continue trusting some other name that has no power, and some other one who never rose from the dead, and some other one or other thing that is not God? Why don't you claim the name? Why don't you call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and ask him to forgive your sins and save your soul before it's eternally and tragically too late? Father, we thank you tonight for the name above every name, the name of the Lord Jesus. And Father, I pray you'd help us, if we claim the name, to bear the shame and be willing to take the blame. We don't want you to receive our blame. We don't want people to think poorly of you because of us. I just pray, my Father, you might help us, like Paul said, that we might have our understanding open. We might have wisdom in the revelation of Jesus Christ. That our eyes of our understanding might be opened. And help us to realize what life's all about. I pray you'd guide and direct in the invitation as only you can. If there's anyone here tonight that needs to be saved, give them the courage to come. And we'll give you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand. We're going to sing our closing hymn, number 130. And if you're here tonight and you're not sure you're going to heaven, you've never been saved, you've never been born again, Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Why don't you come and see me at the front? We want to help you so that you can understand how to be saved and go to heaven. And if you're already saved, you're a Christian, maybe you want to come tonight and say, Lord, I heard something, and I want to respond to it. Whatever it might be totally unrelated to tonight's message, but it's something God spoke to your heart because you're here. Why don't you come talk to him about it as we sing on the first.